We have met this morning to honor the memory of Perry L. Miller. Perry was different. Our relationships with Perry can be described in different ways. But to me, he was Uncle Perry. We are here to mourn the passing of one who lived his life among us. Death is a stark reality. And part of the reason that it seems so stark to us is that those who've experienced it don't stay around to tell us what it's like. So it's sort of an unknown to us. But one of God's provisions for us is to process death with the support of community. And that's partly what we're doing here this morning. While the passing of a loved one calls us to walk a journey that we can't walk for anyone else, the nurture and support of others offers us stability and comfort as we contemplate our loss. We're here to mourn. Some of us are here primarily to commiserate with those who are mourning. But as I know Uncle Perry, he'd be disappointed if this event would leave us stuck thinking about what we lost. And we wouldn't seize the opportunity to reflect on the good hand of God upon his life. After all, it is because of Christ's provision for us that the sorrow of death loses its final sting. Praise the Lord for his mercy and his love, and for the full assurance, the great expectation we have that those who die in the Lord are well cared for. So my memories of Uncle Perry are imperfect and selective. They are mostly confined to a period of his life, largely 16 years old and older, because that was how long it was that we moved away and didn't go to church with Perry regularly anymore. But this past Saturday, I had some time to reflect on the ways that Perry influenced my life and also the life of many, many others around him. And I believe one way we can honor the God that Perry served is to note the good choices he made and to follow him as he followed Christ. Obviously, I didn't witness how he responded initially to polio because he was 40-some years older than I was. But he would be a very unusual person if, as a youngster, he idealized contracting polio and facing the challenges that this brought. But my memory doesn't include seeing Perry chafing at the path that was laid out for him. The internal wrestling that he no doubt and undoubtedly experienced weren't on display for everyone else to see. Indeed, my memories of him are more notable when viewed against the backdrop of his physical limitations. And I think of several words when I think of Uncle Perry. One word is buoyancy. I can almost hear and certainly picture him striding into church on Sunday morning and saying, "Muy buenos días, hermano." He seemed to relish the opportunity to cultivate the Spanish that he learned as a young man while serving in Puerto Rico. Another word that I think of is resilience. If he felt a calling to live life in such a way that he would be defined by more than his limitations, he was very successful, in my estimation. I don't think primarily of his limitations when I think of Uncle Perry. It is only during the times when I choose to concentrate on those limitations and think about how I may have responded if I were presented with similar circumstances. It's then that I view, and when I think of how normal his life seemed in spite of all that, then I must acknowledge that the resilience that he leveraged and demonstrated to live his life was remarkable indeed. Now, I mentioned contemplating some of these things on Saturday, and there's two things that I'd like to point out, but just a little bit of background. As a young man, Perry went to school and got a degree. He put those official qualifications to work in the classroom and the school, and he served the community in this way. He filled a role that he couldn't have filled if he hadn't taken the steps he did. But I think it's remarkable that he did those things in a cultural context in which people place a very high value on the virtue of hard work and business acumen. I'm guessing that the more closely you identify culturally as conservative Anabaptist, you understand the cultural values about which I speak. The air we breathe taught us that hard work is preferred above other vocational options, and that economic production is the best way to live life. Well, I never thought that what Perry did and lived was in any way inferior to those who laid bricks and milked cows and stacked bales. Perry's polio made some of those options inaccessible to him. And whether Perry would have chosen the path he chose or not, whether he would have chosen it or not, is sort of beside the point because of the way he embraced the opportunities that he had. So I'm concluding, the couple of things that I want to mention, I'm concluding that I have underestimated the influence that Perry had on shaping my understanding on a couple of things. And those are that not all legitimate work involves sweat and physical toil. And number two, the most valuable things in life are not necessarily valuable because of the money they generate. You see, I benefited in the classroom in ways that we can't really measure economically from his investment. And he showed that. Perry embraced life's opportunities in such a way that legitimized vocational interests beyond the cultural norms that he grew up in of agriculture, physical labor, sales even. Now, he was involved in sales later, but when I'm talking about a time when he wasn't. So even for those who weren't forced by the physical handicap that he was to choose some of those paths, it legitimized that choice for others. And I just honor Perry for the way he embraced life in a way that reshaped my understanding. He was very interested in others. Perry's interest in others seemed quite normal, but the older I get and the more persons I have opportunity to meet help me understand that his interest in others is truly remarkable. And may I say, unusual. And it raises the bar for many of us. And I'm suspicious that most of you who knew Perry agree with me. He was quotable. I'll save the quotes for now. But a generous handful of quotes come to mind that I attribute to Uncle Perry, mostly from the times that we overlapped in school. Many of those quotes have to do with Uncle Perry melding his communication skills with his considerable administrative giftings. It was his effective communication that translated those comments into memorable quotes. We may have an opportunity to hear more of those later. But his faith was evident to all. He wasn't one who seemed content to mind his own business and let people draw their own conclusions regarding his faith. He seemed to live with a pronounced awareness of the hand of the Lord upon his life, and that awareness wove its way into conversations with others that seemed quite genuine rather than contrived. Perry and Judy hosted some of the first Bible youth Bible studies that I remember attending while I was in the youth group. he encouraged that sort of pursuit. I remember him talking about one of them in one of these Bible studies about the subject of fasting. And he said he had recently read a book. He said, and the book, I don't know who wrote the book, but the title of the book was Help, Lord, the Devil Wants Me Fat. And he was learning some things about fasting from the author of that book. It wasn't unusual for him to select a song or hymn when the opportunity was given. The first song that I remember him selecting in church was Put on the Garment of Praise, and we sung that already this morning. But I would like to read the verses in Isaiah 61 that that song is taken from. The Spirit of the Lord is, Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison, of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And we recognize this as a messianic prophecy, but there are ways in which the things spoken of in these have broader applications than just, they apply to us in layers sometimes. There is in this world ample brokenness, captivity, bondage, mourning, heaviness. And it's evident that Perry experienced his fair share. But even so, he was joyful and cheerful. And I believe it's appropriate that while these are maybe primarily spiritual problems that the Messiah came to address, there are other ways in which we experience what is spoken of here. Let's note the provision through the Messiah of good tidings, healing for our broken hearts, liberty, beauty, joy, and praise. Today, we grieve. That grief is legitimate, it's proper, and it's right. We feel it in varying degrees. And each of us will need to allow grief to do its work in our lives. We can't do it for others. But in spite of the stark reality of grief, we also realize that God, in his goodness, has set bounds on our grief. He's set some limits on our grief. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reads, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Our grief is mingled with the expectation, the hope of an eternity with our God. The grave is not the end. The psalm writer in the 30th psalm, verse 5, the last half of the verse reads this way, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." While our grief is real, it is passing. No, life will never be the same for those left behind. But God is still good, and the day will come when we can laugh and find joy, if that eludes us now. John the Revelator wrote in chapter 21, verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Eternity awaits us all. A time is coming when those who have experienced the work of the Messiah in their hearts will experience a new reality free from sorrow and grief. And we are all invited to freely accept this provision and live in that awareness now, as I believe that Uncle Barry did. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your provision in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the example of that others have left for us to learn from, of responding appropriately to the joys and the opportunities that you have offered us. We recognize that the chief end of man is to prepare in such a way, to live life now well, and to prepare in such a way that we can experience the joys of the Lord eternally. Thank you for the many ways that the example of Uncle Perry showed us that that is what's most important in life. We want you to be honored by our choices, as we believe you have been honored by those of Uncle Perry. Bless the remainder of this service. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, may the God of comfort and grace be with each of you here today. This is again a reminder that death is something that will happen to each one of us here. Some of us are, at least in the normal span of life, are a lot closer to it than others. We have quite a variety of ages represented here. But death is something that we can anticipate because of Jesus Christ. It's not something we need to fear. Today we're also reminded that death separates. There's a separation that took place as Perry took his last breath and his spirit left, and here we have the shell, the body. It's a time of grieving, but could it also be that death is a time of reuniting? A bit over 3 years ago, Judy passed away. And you know, I don't know the details of the life hereafter, of exactly what they're experiencing, but I'm not surprised if they're together in some manner and have been reunited. And today is also a time of hope because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's also just a time when family gets together and relationships are strengthened as memories are shared, and just good to have family together. And I trust that's your experience. And for those who aren't here today, God's blessings to you. It's a reminder that our time here on earth is limited and should cause us to consider how we use the time that is allotted to us. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." How do we apply our hearts to wisdom? Ecclesiastes 12, 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Where is our focus? The dust or the spirit? The temporal or the eternal? And I think wisdom is to value and invest heavily in the things that last, that are eternal. Now, the temporal, the lives that we are living right now, it's a reality and it's real. But I would say the eternal is a greater reality yet. We look at 94 years of living as a pretty decent length of time, at least for people my age and younger. It's a fairly lengthy bit of time. And yet, we acknowledge that it's short. It's as a vapor. On a chilly morning, you go out, and vapor goes out of your mouth, and just soon it's gone. It's disappeared. You don't see it anymore. But what we do with this short vapor of time is very vital. and it's important how we use it. 1 Corinthians 9, several verses I like to read here about running the race of life. Paul writing this says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So we're all together in this race called life. And I think this race, maybe for some, it's like a 50-yard dash or a 100-meter dash, where with a burst of energy and a shot of adrenaline, you get to the finish line. But I would say for most of us, the race is more like a marathon. It's a long-distance race where endurance and stamina, training takes place to reach the end. And there's also an aspect where it's maybe like a triathlon or decathlon, where we have multiple obstacles to overcome as we go through life. It takes endurance. Now, in a running race, a foot race, there's one who receives the trophy, the reward, the one who finishes first. But Paul says here, "So run that ye may obtain," and there are other scriptures that indicate that all of us can win the prize, can win the reward. And he's encouraging us how to run. He says in 26, "Not as uncertainly." It's not this sort of faltering thing, can I do it or not? But it's with this focus in mind. There's a determination. It's not just wildly beating the air, but it says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." There's self-sacrificing that's involved to stay focused on the goal. "So run that you may obtain." Stay focused on the purpose of life. I'm not sure if I'd ask for a response on what you would say. What is the purpose of life? What all you would say, but I think there are a few indications that a primary purpose is to bring pleasure to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so I think that's one purpose that we have in life, is to please Jesus Christ, the one who has chosen us to be a follower of his, or to be a soldier. In Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I think bringing pleasure to Christ is one of the ultimate things that give purpose in life. We want something that is, we want to be a part of or identify with something that is bigger than ourselves. And I think all of us do it in some way, shape, or form. And I'd say bringing pleasure to Christ is the ultimate, being part of his kingdom. But what can we invest in the kingdom of God? Is it not the very resources that we are given by God himself? We simply give back what he has given, whether it's time, money, relationships, etc. They have been gifts. Perry invested in the kingdom of God. One of my first memories of Perry, we were still living in Tennessee, came to visit, and we went to Sturdybilt office, and we sat down, and we were talking with him, and in the discussion, it wasn't very long till the drawer opens up, and he reaches for a piece of paper, and hands it across. I don't know what that paper was. And we continued talking, and soon there another pamphlet comes out. He was doing his thing, handing out literature as a means of building the kingdom, spreading the word. And it wasn't just literature about salvation, how to get people saved, but it was also literature about how to live well. One of them that was given to us, I think it was on that day, was Beatitudes for Married Couples. And we were just young married at the time, and it was on our dresser for many years until it got burnt more recently. And so that was a blessing. Over the years, at times when our family would go to visit, before we would leave, he would always, I think always, request, "Let's sing a few songs yet." And so we'd sing a few songs, and then he'd want us to end with prayer. And that was a gift. This past Thursday, I had a short day at work, and it was around 3:30 in the afternoon. I went to visit him at MFC, and I was anticipating having a conversation with Perry. And I walked in and met him, and he gave some response, but it wasn't very intelligible anymore. And I realized pretty directly, this is not going to be a two-way conversation. And, so how do I spend my time here? And so I decided, well, I'll sing a few songs for Perry. And after the first song, he had a bit of a response. I'm not sure what he said. But after the second song, which was "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," he responded with, he had a few words that I couldn't quite understand, but then, "That's my testimony." And I asked, "So that's your testimony?" And he affirmed, "Yes, that's his testimony." And sang some more songs, quoted some scripture, and prayed. And at the end of the prayer, he responded with a "Amen." Pretty hearty, not distinct, but very clear. He knew what was going on. But I'd like to look at that song, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," and sing it this morning. And this song is a prayer as we're speaking to Christ. "My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary." Song number 632. I invite you to turn to that. And as we sing that, just encourage you to be thoughtful. If this would be, if you would know your spirit would depart from your body within the next 12 hours, would you say, "This is my testimony"? 632.
"My faith looks up to thee, the Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away.
me that was special to hear Perry say that was his testimony almost 12 hours before his passing. I believe Perry finished well. Matthew 24:13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And Christ several times used those words, and it was in the context of difficult times, enduring, running that long race. Run well, stay focused, don't be distracted. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." So this crown of righteousness is not just for one person who wins the foot race, but this is one that we can all participate in. It's unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are we looking forward to it? Run well. And this crown of righteousness is not something that will deteriorate. It's an eternal crown. I'd like to look at Revelation and just read a bit the description that we have of the glories that are to come. It's a description of what it is like to be in the presence of the Lamb and of God, and it's for those who finish well. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." And then it gives dimensions and more detailed description of this city. Then picking up in verse 22, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. It's a beautiful description, and this is available to whosoever will. It's the gift of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is available to all who choose to believe. And then God's grace is sufficient so that we can all run the race of life successfully and finish well. May we be faithful so that when the end is here for me and for you, that we can hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, you have offered the gift of salvation, which is, I think, just something that we can grasp certain aspects of now. It's too big for our minds, really. But we thank you that you invite us into your presence to dwell with you forever and ever. Lord, as each one here this morning is still living in these bodies that you have given to us, help us to run well. Help us to be faithful. Help us to stay focused on the purpose of our lives to bring pleasure to you. Thank you for the delight that you take in us as your creation. Lord, we also pray that you would just be with the family and everyone here this morning. Thank you that you are a God of comfort, and we look to you for strength and grace as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd also just like to say a public thank you to the family for the work you have done in caring for Dad and Grandpa, so that he could stay at home till almost the end. God bless you for that.
Oh, where we'll all be together again, home where our praise through the Lamb will never. Streets of gold and never see a tear again. I'm going home where I'll cast my crown before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going where all our dreams become reality. Home where I'll be with all my family. We'll soon be there sitting round tree of life within the presence of our King. Home where our cares will forever be gone. Home where our tears will be traded for a song.
I'm going home where I'll stand before the Savior.
Oh, where I never again will know.
I'm Tim Miller, a grandson of Perry. It's my honor to give this tribute to him. As you can tell, emotions rise on a day like today. So pray for me that I can go through it well. Perry L. Miller. To some he was dad, to others grandpa, and to all a friend. We all overlapped with him in different parts or times in his life, but we all shared a connection in one way or another. During this time of recognizing who Grandpa was and how he lived out his faith in God, I will be quoting from a number of people who were impacted by his life, as well as sharing how I observed and experienced that personally. Grandpa's birthday was on a Wednesday this year, and since he highly valued the midweek church meeting and looked forward to it, we hosted his birthday party on Tuesday evening, the night before. Mom and Dad were gone at the time, so Merlin and Molly and family joined Alan and Grandpa at our house to celebrate his 94th birthday. I asked Grandpa ahead of time to be ready to share stories of his life for the benefit of the great-grandchildren. And being the teacher that he was, he did not disappoint. He told stories from his childhood, growing up at the farmhouse just down the road. Told stories of his hospitalization during treatment for his disability, his weak leg, and many, many more. Some themes, which I will try to capture, began to develop. Number one, he had a strong commitment to God and wanted to serve him in some way in spite of his disability. He told how in his young adulthood, he saw his twin brother volunteering, and he realized that he couldn't do the same thing, but he was sure there had to be something that he could do. So he wrote a letter to Mennonite Central Committee to ask if there was an opportunity for him to serve. And he expressed interest in Puerto Rico because of an earlier presentation at a church event by someone he knew. I don't remember details there. So he was offered the opportunity to serve and ended up serving there in the kitchen for a first term of 1.5 years. And after returning home and getting married, he and Judy went back down to Puerto Rico where he served as a receptionist for the clinic office and Grandma worked with the sewing project there. Grandpa's desire to serve didn't end there because he told us how that when he thought about what could he do to support his family, he considered both nursing and teaching. Why? Because in either one, you could, and I quote, be a missionary. As you all know, he became a teacher, studying first at Heston, then Sterling, and finally Fort Hays State as the years moved on and as he needed higher levels of qualification to do the administrative work that he was asked to as a principal. I'm guessing many of you here today have been students of his, and I would just like to ask, if you were a student of Grandpa, could you please stand? Thank you. You may be seated. Lowell put a little work into some of the phrases that he used most commonly, and I will share them with you here. The top of the list was pitiful days. This is not a free-for-all. Get your jollies some other way. Boys, that'll do. Or maybe another version, boys, that will never do. Let's keep a library atmosphere. And he would often caution against too much boy-girl stuff. He loved to teach and he cared greatly about education. He would consistently ask my children how their schooling was going when we would visit him. So I know it was near and dear to his heart. Now I want to read a testimony from Gerald Miller, another educator, wrote this to my father and mother after Grandpa's passing. "I just heard the news about your father. I am so sorry to hear about your loss. I feel this personally, as I don't know of any older person who cared as much about education as your dad. He could articulate his ideas about education so clearly. He was a champion for the way education could bless and serve the church. His conversations with me shaped my thinking and have very much been a part of my thinking and public presentations. I owe him much. Truthfully, I have felt his affirmation in truly powerful ways over the past 20 years, and I'm realizing how much I will miss that." Grandpa also enjoyed humor. His eyes sparkled as we were together that evening for his 94th birthday celebration when he described that second stint in Puerto Rico with his new wife as their year and a half honeymoon in the tropics. When we asked him to clarify how many siblings he had, he said, "This is how I would tell it. I had 3 sisters, and each of them had 9 brothers." Along with the tracts he stored in his desk, he had a number of other items that were designed to bring a smile to your face. The picture of the beautiful lady on one hand and turned upside down the old grumpy-looking lady. Various things. He had a great sense of humor. And most importantly, as the years rolled on, I have understood that Grandpa saw interactions with people at any level as an opportunity to encourage the believer or to invite the unbeliever into faith in Jesus Christ. As recent as this year at the Kansas State Fair, where we've displayed product and sold for years and years, and Grandpa would have held the fort down, so to speak, there in the early years many, many times. People still ask me, "Does Perry still live?" and tell me stories about how he invited them in. "Come and sit under the shade tree with me and let's visit." One man said that they would swap tracks on an annual basis, and he noted specifically that Grandpa just could never get over the one or seemed to really appreciate the one that said, "God's last name is not Damn." I took note of these people still coming back to see how is Perry doing. That's the kind of relationship he had. Another man stopped this year, and he wanted Grandpa to know that in spite of his moral failure, which was publicized well, and he figured Grandpa knew, in spite of that, and in spite of the fact he served time for that, he was walking with the Lord again. That spoke to me of a close relationship that Grandpa had built with him for many years prior, having sold a building to them. You saw the tracks on the memory table. He stored them in his desk and handed them out liberally. He always saw interactions with people as an opportunity. I'd like to read a brief letter that Daryl Miller, who's here today, wrote to my father on December 31st, 2014. "I wanted to take a moment to simply communicate how much your father inspired me again a week ago. I visited him and your mother at the Wheaton House with the intention of spending 10 minutes and ended up staying over an hour. I so enjoyed visiting with him. He always encourages me spiritually and otherwise. I will never forget how he talked to me about our Savior when I bought my first insurance policy through him almost 30 years ago. I will likely never be a Perry Miller, but I do hope I can impact the lives of young people, much like your father has impacted my life. I am so thankful for the blessing Perry Miller has been in my life." And aren't we all? Ken sent me, my brother Ken, some succinct thoughts here that I find to be powerful descriptors of Grandpa. Frugal and generous. Loving and stern. Faithful and obedient. Prayer and praise. Student and teacher. And entrepreneurial. From Lenita, she said, he was a man of integrity. He cared about truth and living what he believed was truth, even if he had to stand alone. When I was in my upper teens, this is still quoting from Lenita, when I was in my upper teens, he called me over one summer afternoon and gave the booklet called Keep Yourself Pure. He and Grandma also took me out for dinner for a birthday and told me the story of their youth group and dating days. Their stories and the book he gave definitely influenced how I viewed courtship. I realize now that that kind of involvement is probably quite unusual, and I really treasure it. I also remember the many times of singing in prayer together when we were ready to leave after time together. He always wanted and valued those things. He was a cheerful person. Not perfect, he could have come across pretty strong. But in general, he had a positive, cheerful outlook on life. Very true. And Marilyn shares that some of her earliest memories of Grandpa and Grandma was our family singing together with them songs from a particular pink-edged hymnal. Afterwards, we would stand in a circle to hold hands and pray. Sometimes it seemed like it took long, but on the other hand, it felt so right and loving that Grandpa led out that way. And we can't forget his happy whistling, a trademark of Grandpa. And we would talk to him about his whistling in later years, or I guess later. He was always responding, well, I didn't even know I was whistling. So, and I've thought since, I haven't ever met somebody who was upset and whistling. I also want to read here a letter from Dad written years ago in 1988 on Father's Day. Dear Dad, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. I thank you for your love from the first day even until now. I was fortunate to have a father that accepted and encouraged me in school and play, in church, work, and business. I'm grateful for your diligence in child training. I know I was sometimes very naughty, but your discipline redirected me in God's way in those crucial years. I thank God, too, for your positive example in self-acceptance in spite of a physical handicap and for your strong faith in the face of other pressures and adversities. I thank you for your nurture in moral training and in the development of convictions. You steered me around some rapids with timely counsel about dating and educational decisions. Your commitment to God and serving others continues to bless me. You sometimes wondered whether you were away from us too much. Well, generally not, I think. We knew your intentions were good, and I was grateful for your ability to provide for us and serve others. Dad, you may remember how I used to wish we could work together more in building and shop work. That resulted from your provisions of apprenticing me to others who taught me what you knew you couldn't. Even then, I appreciated your efforts to provide, and they were good learning experiences. But now I marvel at how we can work together in our business, and I thank you for your part in keeping it going and making it possible to get started on a shoestring. Dad, thanks for loving Mom, teaching carefulness in repaying debts, teaching loyalty, and other things I can't see or think of. Have a happy lifetime and a blessed eternity. Love, Gary. I want to close with one of Grandpa's handouts that he would love to hand out, because I think it speaks well to the legacy he leaves. Things don't just happen. Things don't just happen to children of God. They are part of a wonderful plan. The troubles, reverses, the sorrows, the rod are strokes of a great sculptor's hand. When some dread accident strikes you a blow and you restlessly fret and demand, why try so hard the mystery to know? It's not just an accident, it's planned. Have you ever been dropped from a place of power? Do you wonder and reprimand? Don't rebel, but look to him in this hour. This didn't just happen, it was planned. Persecution, tribulation come down like a storm. Friends disappoint and withstand. At last, all alone, bewildered, forlorn, you look and he smiles. This is planned. Do you wonder why God to affliction shall call, and why you must suffer and mourn? No man shall be moved by affliction, says Paul, for you know it is part of the plan. Did some dear one sicken and finally die? Did your heart break with anguish and woe? Did you question your Lord and cry, "My God, why?" Don't question. He planned it just so. Things don't just happen to children of God. The blueprint was made by his hand. He designed all details to conform to his Son, so all things that happen are planned. No matter what happens to those called his own, events that are awful or grand, every trial of your life he sends from his throne. Things don't just happen. They are planned. Thank you, Grandpa, for a legacy of strong faith, the desire to serve, and for finishing the race well. You have graduated. And I can imagine our Lord Jesus saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
We raised our family in Turkey, and so our children would not see their grandpa that often. But I want to tell you today about a visit that he made. He and Mom came in 1992. They came to visit us in Gaziantep, Turkey. And just a couple of glimpses of Dad. One was, of course, he had told me earlier that you can go into mission work, that's good, and Turkey's great. You know, if you went to a Spanish-speaking country, then I could talk to them too. But, he was fine because he knew we felt called. When he came, He came for Blake's birthday, after Blake was born. And so Blake was one, and Levant was three, and Chadwick was about five. And so, by the way, he didn't come empty-handed. He brought World Book Encyclopedia, 20 of them. Somehow they got him to us in Turkey because, well, I grew up I know exactly where our World Book Encyclopedias were in our house. And that was a place for us to go to when we had a discussion after church about some event in the world. And we would just go open it up and find out. Those were the days before Google. But he brought those, and one other thing I remember, in fact, if our son Chadwick could be here, he might give the story in greater detail, but we took Dad and Mom went on a trip and took him to see some ancient biblical sites like Ephesus and Pergamum and others. And so he found that very interesting, of course. But as I took him to see some Byzantine rock churches, I found it interesting that Dad kept lagging behind. And I was ready to go to the next little fresco in another little rock church, and Dad was still talking to somebody that he'd met in that church. And I was like, okay, we didn't come here to talk to other tourists, you know, but he saw somebody to connect with. And our son Chadwick learned a word, because he kept hearing Dad say, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" So our little five-year-old Chadwick, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" Okay. A good example of his interest and love for people. I'll read the obituary. Perry L. Miller, 94, died October 18, 2019, at Mennonite Friendship Communities of acute respiratory failure. He was born August 7, 1925, in rural Hutchinson to Levi D. and Clara Knisley Miller. Perry was an educator, serving as a principal and teacher in the Reno County schools of Elmhurst and Elrica for 32 years. After retiring from education, he worked in sales for Sturdy Built Storage Barns for 20 years. Perry was a member of numerous organizations, including the boards of Prairie View in Newton, Mennonite Friendship Communities, Mennonite Disaster Service, and etc. shop. In addition, he was a member of Gideon's International, and as a young man, served in a health clinic in Puerto Rico with the Mennonite Central Committee. Perry was a faithful member of Center Amish Mennonite Church. For many years, he enjoyed teaching Bible classes at local prisons and participated in prison revivals in Atmore, Alabama. On November 11, 1948, he married Judith Schrock in Riverside, Iowa. They shared 67 years of marriage prior to her death, June 3, in 2016. Together, they took loving care of their handicapped son. Perry and Judy did many activities together, especially after retirement. They enjoyed traveling to visit family and friends and working trade shows representing the family business. Perry is survived by sons, Gary Paul Miller and wife Rosanna, Linford James Miller, Alan Jason Miller, all of Hutchinson, Wilbur J. Miller and wife Shirley of Columbus, Ohio, siblings, Willis Miller, Malin Miller, Fred Miller, all of Hutchinson, Mary Beachy and husband Joseph of Kelowna, Iowa, Paul Miller and wife Martha, Emma Troyer and husband Oliver, all of Partridge, 9 grandchildren and 29 great-grandchildren. He was preceded in death by his parents and siblings, Edwin, Harry, David, and Daniel Miller, and Elizabeth Wagler. Perry loved people, embraced life, and inspired others to faith in Jesus Christ. His devotion to his wife and sons was exemplary. Our assistance to him in the sunset years of his life followed naturally and gratefully. To God be the glory.
Thank you, Wilbur and Tim and Dwight and Ronald. Truly, the Lord has been with us here, and we are grateful. You know, I wonder how the story of this life would have turned out differently if he, at a young age, when he was infected with polio, if he would have had the poor me victim mentality that I will never be able to do anything. But instead, we have this wonderful story of triumph over handicap. We have the story of even though we don't know about tomorrow, we know who holds today in his hand. And we're grateful to that. Certainly to God be the glory. Shortly, you will have the opportunity to file past the casket here and show your respect to Perry and the family. The burial will take place at the West Center Cemetery. You may follow the procession, making two left turns and a right. You are all most sincerely invited to join the family in a fellowship meal following the service or burial, whichever you choose. The family wanted me to express their grateful appreciation for how you, in community, have provided for them in so many ways. They're deeply grateful for your help and for your support. And as a church community and friends, we want to stand with you in this time of loss. And again, remembering the wonderful challenge that this life has been to us, to be interested in the welfare of others and to bless others, certainly we are just most grateful for that blessing. Shall we pause for prayer? Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come to nearly the close of this service, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to us. We thank you for the comfort and courage that we can take when we rest in the hope of a future with you. We thank you for your comfort and for your grace, and we just desire that you would be just very close to the family in this in these final moments, in the final time of saying goodbye. Thank you that you will be with them, that you will be with each of us, and that as we grieve, we can come closer into your presence, Lord Jesus. We thank you for that, and we ask and invite your presence here. And then we also ask your blessing on the fellowship around the food. Would you grant us your strength and your grace to move to comfort and encourage and bless each other, and to move forward with the grace and confidence that only you can give. So we just close this time and ask for your ongoing grace that will minister to each need. We praise you through Jesus for the hope of the resurrection that conquers the fear of death and the fear of loss. We thank you that even though we thank you that you conquer that, even though we feel the loss so keenly. So we commit ourselves into your gracious hand through Jesus. Amen.